mission projects throughout the world. So that's next week. We call it Mission Sunday, and we're all really excited to do that next week. And so we sure hope if you are new with us, you'll join us next week. Let me go over schedule next week, a little different. 9 o'clock Bible class, not combined like it was today. So normal Bible class at 9 o'clock, and then a combined worship service in this room at 10 o'clock. So it'll be full, and the singing will just be great, and so we'll enjoy that time together. And then after that, we're doing a combined free lunch. We're going to eat together in the summit at 11:30, and so we sure hope you'll stick around with your friends and with your family to eat a meal as a church family. And then we'll have evening service as well at 5 o'clock as normal. So that is next week, not today. Now, let me also say that next week, what I want you to do is, if you still have your sunglasses that we passed out a few weeks ago, they're called decoder glasses. They have red tinted lenses. If you still have those, I want you to bring them next week, because we're going to do some things where we all put them on together and look at a few things. So if you have them, bring those glasses next week. And on your way out, I want you to pick up our card for this week. So leading up to Mission Sunday, we like you to be aware of what your money is going to go to. And so this week we're highlighting Latin America, because quite a few of the funds that we'll give next week go to certain causes, certain people and projects in Latin America. So here's a few of them. Brazil is what Brent highlighted just a few minutes ago. We also have work going on in Cuba, pretty interesting work in Cuba. So we support a mission team there, and we've also purchased a house there recently, which I want to tell you about in just a few minutes. Some of the money is going to go to Guatemala. Health Talents International is a remarkable organization that does a lot of medical mission trips, and so we'll support them. And then we have a lot of work going on in Honduras. That includes the Baxter Institute, special missions projects, and then we send several campaigns there each year. So quite a bit of the money is going to go to Honduras as well. And I might also add this, we're not going to contribute to this financially, but just with our prayer support, we want to be supporting the Paul George to Los Angeles mission movement. And so make sure to be praying about that in the weeks to come. So last week, I started a series leading us up to Mission Sunday, and the whole series is based on this one statement from Jesus. In the book of John, he says this: "My Father is always working, and to this very day, I too am working." It's a pretty remarkable claim from the Son of God about his Father. He is saying that since the day of creation, God works. That there has never been a day that has passed that God has not been doing something in the world. And to this day, right now, 2019, July 7th, God still works. He works through Scripture as we read it. He works through worship service. He works through His Holy Spirit. He works through darkness. He works through pain. God uses anything at His disposal to work in the world. And so what we talked about last week is that we have to be the kind of people that see His work. We have to create in our own minds the kind of vision so that we can look out into the world and into our homes, into our neighborhoods, even into our church family, and see what God is actually doing. So last week we talked about the Apostle Paul, and that for the Apostle Paul, plan A was he wanted to keep going on mission trips, and he wanted them to get bigger and bigger and bigger, but that didn't happen. Paul never made it to Spain like he wanted to make it to Spain. In fact, Paul ended up in prison, and so Paul had to reframe his vision, and he had to learn to see the presence and activity of God in jail, even though he would have rather seen the presence of God out in the world. And so we have to learn how to do that. We have to learn to see what God is doing and not just assume, well, God must be working over here in this place. So that was last week. How do you see the activity of God? So here's what I want to talk about briefly this week. How do you translate seeing what God is doing to joining what God is doing? How do you make that shift? few months ago, I'm traveling, I'm in California, and I'm out for a morning jog, and I see a group of surfers taking their boards out. And so I stop my jog, and I watch them for a while because it's pretty fascinating, pretty entertaining. They're all in their wetsuits, and they have their boards, and they go out, and I can tell they know what they're doing. They're looking for the right kind of waves, and sometimes they'll actually let waves pass by because they're looking for the big ones, the right ones. And then when they see it, they're able to get on their board and ride the crest of that wave. It's remarkable to watch. Now, I want you to imagine, metaphorically speaking, that many of us Christians are kind of like me on the beach, and in the water, the surfers, they represent the activity of God. And so for a lot of us, what that means is we sit on the beach and we can see what God's doing in someone else's life, and it's pretty interesting to watch. So you might have some person in your life and they are so good at sharing their faith. But you wonder, why can't I do that? Or maybe you have someone in your life and they're just like really good at mentoring other people, and you see God's activity in their life and you think, well, why can't I mentor other people? Or maybe you know someone who's super generous and you think, well, why can't I be generous like them? So maybe it's a person that you see metaphorically out and they're surfing. Like they're in the Spirit of God. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing, but you're on the beach. Or maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's just like a cause that captures your heart. Like maybe last week when we talked about all the great things going on in Vienna with these refugees now coming into contact with the gospel, like maybe you see videos and hear stories and you're just like, wow, I see it. Like I see God doing things overseas, but how do I do that? Like how do I join a cause like that? Or maybe it's as simple as that you hear stories in the church about fostering and adoption, and you know that God cares about that, and you know that that's one of the ways God works, but you're on the beach and you're thinking, how do I do that? Like, I want to get in the water, I want to get in the game, but how do I really join what God is doing in the world? How do you move from seeing to actually joining? You see, anytime you're on the beach, it's pretty easy to come up with the barriers that keep you from getting in the water. So when I'm on the beach a few months ago, the barriers were I hadn't budgeted to take a surfing lesson, I didn't have the right gear, I didn't have a wetsuit, didn't have a board, and I don't like to be cold, and the water was cold, so I was just fine to stand on the beach. But for us, again, in this metaphor, we have all sorts of reasons why we don't get in the water. So like one of them might be, well, that's just really not my giftedness. That's really an opportunity for all the other people that are better at doing X, Y, or Z than me. Or another one we often talk about is, well, I don't have time. Just so busy. I'm doing all these other things. I just don't have the bandwidth emotionally or physically to really give to that project. I just can't do it right now. Or another one, which we don't talk about quite as much, but I think this one hovers just under the surface of a lot of our hearts, is that we're afraid we're going to fail. A few years ago in a worship service, I passed out cards and I had you write down your fears. And we got those cards back and I actually spent some time tabulating those results. The number one fear that our church family reported was fear of failure. Isn't that interesting? We're pretty afraid of that. We're afraid of failing in our relationships. We're afraid of failing with our finances. We're afraid of failing when it comes to parenting, when it comes to marriage. We're afraid of failing God. And so that drives a lot of us. And because we're afraid of failing, many of us are content to just stay on the beach and watch everybody else surf, catch the waves of the Spirit, but we're just a little too scared to get in the water. And so how do we move from seeing to joining? So I want to hop into a part of the Bible that my guess is that a lot of you haven't been in for a while. It's the book of Ezekiel. There is a really, really interesting story in Ezekiel 33 that I want to talk about for a few minutes. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and flip over there to Ezekiel 33. Here's a little bit of the background there. So Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, they reached their heyday in the day of Solomon and King David. They're this national power. They have this military might. Everybody looks to Israel. Then things start falling apart. The country has a civil war, and you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom gets taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom, it stays together a little bit, but then over time, the southern kingdom starts slowly being deported to Babylon. It didn't happen all at once. It was in waves. And Ezekiel, and likely at the same time as Daniel and his friends, were taken away from the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. And that's where Ezekiel starts to write his prophecies about why this happened. Now, one thing that's interesting to note is that as this deportation is happening, the people of God still had hope because Jerusalem was still intact. And as long as Jerusalem was intact, as long as the temple was still there, they thought, well, God will bring us back. It'll be okay as long as we can have Jerusalem. Well, one day when Ezekiel is in captivity, a messenger comes up to him. We read about this in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21. Very simple. The messenger says, the city has fallen. Meaning Jerusalem has just been decimated by a foreign power. Now, this news would have been pretty earth-shattering to Ezekiel and everybody else who claimed to be a follower of Yahweh. This news would have hit them the way that 9/11 hit us. Or the way that if you got on the news this afternoon and you're watching, and let's say that Washington, D.C. gets invaded by terrorists, that would really affect us to our core. Well, this is how Israel felt. Like, not Jerusalem. Like, that's the temple. This is the very place where heaven and earth intersect. This is the place where God dwells. What are we going to do? So the first thing that Israel does is they actually go into a little bit of denial. They don't really think this is happening. So look at verse 24 in Ezekiel 33. The people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, and yet he possessed the land. But we're many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. So they're in denial. They're like, well, if it was promised to him, he's only one guy. We're this huge nation. Surely God would not take away our land. He made a promise. So they're in complete denial. And then they move from denial to this state of like, why did this happen? Like, how could God do this to us? And the rest of Ezekiel 33 explains why. And this is where I think this story gets so interesting. Verse 30. Here's what God is telling this to Ezekiel. God's explaining what happened. So here's what God says. Your people, Ezekiel, are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that's come from the Lord. Well, that sounds like a good thing. You got the people of God, and they're talking about Ezekiel, but the way they're talking about him is good. They're like, hey, let's go hear Ezekiel. Like, what's he going to say this week? Like they're anticipating the gathering of the people of God, and they're anticipating hearing a word from God. Like, this is actually like a preacher's dream. Like, this would be really cool if we as a church throughout the week said things like, oh, like, I can't wait to be there on Sunday. I can't wait to be there on Wednesday. I can't wait to hear what we're going to hear from the word of God. Well, how could that be bad? Well, God continues. God at this point kind of pulls the curtain back to what's really going on in the hearts and minds of Israel. And this is so interesting. Here's what he says next, verse 31. My people come to you, Ezekiel, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, I love this line, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. Wow, like what an indictment against the people of God. So like in other words, when they go to listen to Ezekiel, for them it's like listening to the radio. They're just like, oh, what's he going to say today? I hope that it's interesting. Like Ezekiel was not a prophet to the people of God. He was a performer. And they did not gather as the assembly to repent. They gathered as an assembly to be entertained. And so you can just imagine in your own mind what they would say week to week when they would hear Ezekiel prophesy. They would just talk about it. They would say, oh, wasn't that interesting this past week? Did you like Ezekiel's message this week or did you like it last week? You know, I kind of liked it last week a little more. Today was a little much, you know, too doom and gloom. He needs to be more positive. Or maybe someone would say, you know, I really liked a few weeks ago when he really let the Babylonians have it in that oracle. Like that's what they're doing with Ezekiel's messages. But the problem is, and this is the fundamental reason why they fell away from God, and this is the fundamental reason why Israel and Judah eventually were totally put into captivity, and this is the reason why Jerusalem fell. They did not apply what they heard. They didn't do it. They saw it, but they didn't act on it. In fact, here's what they actually did. Here's what we know from another part of Ezekiel. Here's what the people of God were actually doing. So Ezekiel 22, verse 29. The people of the land practice extortion. They commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy. They mistreat the foreigner. They deny them justice. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. Like this is what they were supposed to do. I love this phrase, stand in the gap. Like so Israel's on the beach and in the water, this is what God means. He wants them to stand in the gap on behalf of like the marginalized and the poor and the widows and the orphans. In fact, there's a nonprofit ministry, it's called Stand in the Gap. And a few times over the last few years, our building has housed presentations that this ministry has made. It's a fascinating ministry. They take care of widows, they take care of orphans, and they call themselves Stand in the Gap. Because they believe, and based out of Ezekiel 22 here, that this is what the people of God are supposed to do. You've got God here, and you've got all this darkness and oppression and hopelessness here in the world. And so the people of God, we are to stand in the gap and bring hope and healing and love and joy from God to these people that are in despair. And this was Israel's job. It was what they were supposed to do. From day one, it was their job. But as time went on, they didn't stand in the gap. They avoided the gap. They just stood still. They didn't really do a whole lot of anything. In fact, look at this verse one more time, this verse from Ezekiel chapter 33. You are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice. Like that's what they thought about prophecy. That's great, Ezekiel. You just keep singing. And we hope that next week will be better than this week. Just make it interesting. Make it nice and pleasant. But we're not going to actually do anything you tell us to do. I think one of the challenges of Bible Belt Christianity is spiritual saturation. I don't know every one of you, but I know for a lot of you, you take your faith seriously, and so you're throughout the week, you're reading and listening to a lot of different voices to try to fill your spiritual tank. So a lot of you listen to multiple sermons or podcasts, you go to different Bible classes, you read different books, like you're getting a lot of information every week. That's exactly the way that I am. In fact, this past week, I was just counting it up. I listened to four different sermons. I listened to sermons when I jogged. I read chapters from four different pretty deep theological books. I listened to several podcasts about how to read the book of Romans. Like, I'm just like, I know it sounds really interesting. I'm just getting all this information in here in my brain. And what happens is that I get so much information in me that I don't really do anything about it. And we're all to an extent like this. We love the new book. We love the latest idea. We love that piece of information. But we don't do anything about it. And when I read Ezekiel 33, I am convicted by this idea that God is not trying to amuse you. He's trying to move you. Like he wants you to do something about the words that he says. We don't just come to church every week to be entertained. Like the word of God is powerful. Like we're supposed to be internalizing it and doing something with the word of God. I love this quote from Andy Stanley. Here's what he says about this idea. He says, dreamers dream about things being different, but visionaries envision themselves making the difference. Isn't that a great quote? What he's saying is that there's two groups of people. one type of person just comes up with good ideas. We can do this project. We can do that project. Wouldn't it be a cool idea to do this or that? But they never get anything done. They're just dreamers. But the real visionaries, the ones that make a difference in the world, a difference in their home, a difference in their marriage, a difference in their workplace, those are the people that envision themselves as the ones making the difference. They don't just see, they actually start to do something about it. They don't just stand on the beach, they actually get in the water, even if they don't fully know what they're doing. I love the story on our cards this week that you can read more about as you leave, but I want to tell you the story. So the story's about Cuba, and here's the intro paragraph. For 60 years, the people of the island of the nation of Cuba, 90 miles south of Florida, have lived under a communist regime that declared itself an atheist state. Fidel Castro's government dismantled the Catholic school system, seizing church property and exiling priests and nuns. So this is not the best religious environment to try to start churches or advance the gospel. And yet over the last 15, 20 years, we very slowly started to develop a presence there. We supported some students that went from Cuba to Baxter, got trained, went back to Cuba, and now they're working to spread the gospel there. Well, one of the most difficult things to work out in Cuba right now is where believers can meet. It's really hard to get a building for any religious purpose. The government watches pretty closely any religious group. If you are going to get some kind of a house for a religious service, number one, you can't meet in a house that's rented. You have to own it. And there's a limit from the government about how many people can even meet in a given house. So there's a lot of restrictions, so it's pretty hard to figure out where to meet. So two of our longtime members, Norm and Denise Easter, they traveled to Cuba just a few months ago on a survey trip. They just wanted to get boots on the ground, figure out what's really going on in the community, what can we do about it. And so they meet with one of these workers from Cuba and his wife, and they actually start walking around the city. So the Artemisa is the city they're in. It's this really neat city. There's kind of a center of the city with nice hotel and a bank and a mall. And they know that if they were ever to find something, it would need to be close to the center. But one of the challenges is that there are no real estate agents. And there's no, like, Zillow. You can't just get online and look for houses that are listed. And so according to Norm, the way you look for property is you just walk around. And you ask people, hey, do you know of any houses that are for sale? And so they start doing this around the city of Artemisa, and they find a few houses, and they're pretty run down, not very good houses. So they just keep walking. They actually walk for 3 hours just looking for houses, and nothing's happening. And so finally, they decide, you know what, we're going to turn it in for the day. And that's when the wife of the worker that we're connected with there, she made this interesting line. She said, let's just walk one more block. So they walk one more block, and they come upon this house. There's a cardboard sign in the front of the house, and the cardboard sign says, for sale. And so they walk into the house. The lady that owns the house is a nail salon. She does nails in there. They look around the house. It's a perfect house. Nice garden in the back. It would be great to meet. And so Norm asked the lady, we're interested in this house. Can we make an offer? And she says, well, what are you intending to do with it? And they had to make a call there, like, do we say what we're going to do with this or not? And so in the moment, they decided to be upfront. And they said, you know what? We're Christians. We believe in Jesus. We want to make this church. And the lady said, well, I'm actually a believer as well. I'd like to pray about this, but I got to be honest with you, there's actually four other people outside this house, and they're interested in this property too, so I need to talk to them as well. Well, this is where Norm makes kind of a bold move. He wasn't planning on doing this, but he says, ma'am, right now, what will it take for you to take that sign off the door? And she said, well, I'd take the sign off the door if you can give me right now a $1,000 deposit. Norm gives her a $1,000 deposit. They sit down at a table, and Norm, being a lawyer, pulls out a piece of paper, writes out a handwritten contract, and they start working out a deal for us to buy this house. And so then Norm goes back, talks to the elders about it, and they say, yeah, we think that we can do this. And so we've made this purchase of this house now in Cuba, and some of the money that you're going to give next week is actually going to go to reimburse this house that was purchase. Now, the reason I bring this up is because Norm and Denise, they didn't go there to actually buy a house. But this opportunity just came right in front of them, and they had to decide, are we going to act on what we see, or are we going to just let it pass us by? You see, them choosing to make the steps to get that house, that really, that's the choice that you and I face nearly every day. We're on the beach, God's doing something in the world, and we have this choice, are we going to get in the water or not? And what I'm telling you, just to simplify really last week's message and this week, it's this. Step one in learning to join the mission of God is you got to see it. You got to have your eyes open. Where is God working in the world? But then step two is you got to act. Like you have to do something. You have to take a step. You have to take a risk. Risk is inherent in faith. And so if you feel like God is moving in your life, great. What's the next step? Like maybe over the course of several weeks, you've had this burning desire to like get involved, and maybe it's inner city work. Wonderful. God's working there. What's your next step? Is your next step a phone call? Is it an email? Is it just showing up maybe at like Capitol Hill on Thursday? Just go down there. Like, what is it? What's your next step? Maybe here's another way this happens quite a bit, at least in my life. Maybe you've read the Bible recently just on your own, and you read a passage, and you're like, whoa, I've never seen it this way. Maybe God wants me to do something about this. He probably does. You see, if you could just apply one thing, it would be better than learning 10 things. We're so saturated with all this information that we've almost become connoisseurs of the latest and greatest new piece of information. But what would happen if you just started applying one thing? Well, like maybe the place you've seen God working is you keep hearing story after story about all these wonderful things happening at Celebrate Recovery, but you've never really got the nerve to go. Maybe that's how you get your foot in the water. You show up. You got to see it, but then you got to do something about it. Or even maybe the last few weeks you've been hearing us talk about Mission Sunday, and maybe you really hadn't planned to give a whole lot of money next week. But maybe you find in your own heart this growing desire that, you know what? What better use of my money do I have than all these incredible works that God is doing in the world? Maybe that is your way to act on what you see. You see, when we get in this kind of tension of here's what I see and what do I do about it, often what happens is we come up with all these things that we don't know. Well, I don't really know how that would affect my finances. Well, I really don't know what people would think about this if I did this. Well, I really don't know if I would know anybody if I showed up to this event. Well, I really don't know if my gifts are that useful if I showed up for this particular cause or that particular cause. But here's the truth, everybody. Don't let what you don't know keep you from acting on what you do know. Don't let what you don't know keep you from acting on what you do know. Guys, you know a lot. You know what God wants you to do, and don't let this tiny little piece of, well, I don't know this, don't let that keep you from doing what you know to be true. Here's what I know to be true. In Scripture, God tells us that He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Like, that's what Scripture tells us. And so we have to have the courage to act on what we know. And if we don't, if you're on the beach and you see what God's doing in the water and you just don't do anything about it, then you will be exactly like Israel. In fact, here's what happens when you don't take step two. When you only see but you don't act, here's what happens. Awareness without action leads to apathy. When you see opportunity after opportunity after opportunity pass you by and you always assume, well, that's somebody else's job, eventually, you become apathetic. You train yourself to do nothing. This is exactly the problem of Israel. They knew the right thing to do. They'd heard Ezekiel talk. Stand in the gap. They just didn't do anything about it. And eventually, they became a really apathetic people that lost their position as the people of God. Awareness without action leads to apathy. Think about your physical body. When you don't exercise, when you don't move, what happens to your body? It atrophies because your body was meant to move. The same is true with your walk with Christ. If you keep hearing message after message, and you keep reading book after book, and you keep listening to podcast after podcast, and you go to Bible study after Bible study, but you never do anything about it, you're going to go into a spiritual coma because you were meant to move, even if you don't fully know everything about it. And so what do we do? Circling back around, what do we do with this nagging sense of the fear of failure? I want to tell you one more brief story from my life. So one time I actually tried surfing. I saw people in the water and I was like, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to sign up for a lesson. I'm going to try this. And so for 1 hour, I was in the water with this instructor and I listened as hard as I could and I tried as hard as I could. And so I want to show you an image of the greatest achievement of my surfing career. Watch this video. That was it. About 4 seconds. 4 seconds. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. First service did not clap for that, by the way. I really appreciate you. In fact, 4 seconds after an hour of work, and I want you to watch it one more time, and I want you to pay attention to my wife's role at the end of the video. She just laughed at me. She laughed at me the whole time. It was very, very nice of her. Catching a wave from God is risky. And it's scary. And there's a good chance that it will not go the way you thought it would. And there's a good chance that God will move in a way that you didn't think he would. But here's the truth. It's much better to fail with him than to live without him. And a lot of us have contented ourselves to sit on the bench when God is asking us to get in the game. You know, a lot of athletes want to get in the game, but the coach doesn't ask. So they sit on the bench. They're like, oh, just put me in, coach. That is not a problem for Christians. I'm telling you, you have a coach. His name is God, and he's asking you to get in the game. And the only reason that you're sitting there is you. It's because you're afraid of X, Y, or Z. You're afraid of failure. You don't have the time or whatever. You won't know everything. There comes a day when you have to take a risk, and you have to step out in the water, even though you have no idea what you are doing. And I'm telling you, even if you fail, again, it's better to fail with God than to try to live your life without him. What is your next step? So we're about to sing. It could be that your next step is getting in the game through baptism, joining the family of God. If that's you, come tell me about it. Could be that your next step is telling the church something and letting us pray for you. If you need that, come tell me about that. Let's stand and let's sing.